Lava, she grew, is she grown now? Is that right?
Karangi.
Karangi. Feminine. There's some oddity. Her name is Gurungi.
Yes.
Omagana Jivarandasya Ganjana Salakaya Chatur Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanyamano Vishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Hayam Dadati Swa Padantikam Vandeham Shigro Shiyuta Parakamalam Shigurum Vaishnavam Sja Shri Rupam Sagarjatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sarvaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Svitam Scha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchina Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Prishubhana Sutadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapa Dhruvyasra Kripa Sinubhye Vacha Patitanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shadvajagadhar Srivatsuri Gaura Bhaktarinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 What time should the class go from? What time is the class going to? 8:30. So reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 9, Dhruva Maharaj returns home, text number 25. We have a simultaneous translation. Tato gantasi matstanam sarvaloka namaskritam paripapuparista rishibhyasvam Vito na vartate kataha. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Personality of Godhead continued. My dear Dhruva, after your material life in this body, you will go to my planet, which is always offered obeisances by the residents of all other planetary systems. It is situated above the planets of the seven rishis, and having gone there, you will never have to come back again to this material world. Please repeat. Personality of Godhead continued.
Personality of Godhead continued.
My dear Dhruva,
My dear Dhruva,
after your material life in this body, you will go to my planet, which is always offered obeisances by the residents of all other planetary systems. It is situated above the planets of the seven rishis. And having gone there, you'll never have to come back again to this material world. Purport. In this verse, the word Navartante is very significant. The Lord says, you will not come back to this material world we have reached Matsdana, my abode. Therefore, Dhruva Loka, or the pole star, is the abode of Lord Vishnu within this material world. Upon it, there is an ocean of milk, and within that ocean, there is an ocean known as Swetadweep. There is an island known as Swetadweep. It is clearly indicated that this planet is situated above the seven planetary systems of the Rishis. And because this planet is Vishnu Loka, it is worshipped by all other planetary systems. It may be questioned here, what will happen to the planet known as Dhruva Loka at the time of dissolution of this universe? The answer is simple. Dhruva Loka remains, like other Vaikuntha Lokas beyond this universe. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has commented in this connection that the very word Navartante indicates that this planet is eternal. So the text again, Tato gantasi matstanam sarvaloka namaskritam pa uparishta rishibhyastvam yato navartate gataha. Personality of Godhead continued, my dear Dhruva, after your material life in this body, you will go to my planet, which is always offered obeisances by the residents of all other planetary systems. It is situated above the planets of the seven Rishis, and having gone there, you will never have to come back again to this material world. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutaye Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasatundeve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shinduvadi Vasudevaya Shatane. The Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Ananyas Cheta Saratam Yomam Smarati Nityasa Tasyaham Subala Partha Nityuktas Yogina. For one who constantly remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain because of his constant engagement in devotional service. That's like if you put an iron in the fire, then the iron gradually gets hotter, and then it gets hotter, and then it gets hotter, and then it becomes just like the fire. So similarly, the material world means the absence of consciousness of Krishna, taking the iron out of the fire, or sometimes the spark out of the fire, and the spark gets duller and duller and duller. But when the spark gets back into the fire, then it regains its natural effulgence. Similarly, every soul here is originally full of bliss, full of knowledge, and eternal, and is situated in some kind of transcendental planet, Vaikuntha planet. But now we're here in the material world, and these things seem like a dream. That is, we think the reality is this material existence, which Krishna says, Mamupetya Punarjanma Dukaliyam Ashasvatam. The material world is certainly a place where everything is Ashasvatam. Everything is temporary. Whatever we see here now will not be neither remembered nor exist within a very short period of time. There's a very nice stadium that they built in honor and worship of sports, the deity of sport, god of sport, will soon disappear and the god will exist no longer, along with all the worshippers. But people are imagining that they're building something permanent, that this will be our permanent abode and we'll play soccer here forever. But unfortunately, it's Ashasvatam. Not only is it Ashasvatam, but it's Dukaliyam. No matter how much we try to become happy and blissful here in the material world, we're always full of misery. Everyone can look or feel their body right now and see what kind of pains they're experiencing. We can just look around and see everyone's posture. Everyone is slanted in one direction or another. Therefore, it's assured that everyone is always in some kind of difficulty in the material world. And although they're making big, big plans to solve all the difficulties, actually they're making plans to put everyone more into difficulty. They say they're making plans to solve the difficulty. They're making plans to solve their difficulties. And their difficulty is that they're not controlling every last living entity in this planet. Whoever they may be. In any case, everyone's in difficulty, and everyone's trying to solve their difficulties. And since time immemorial, which is a long time, no one has been able to solve any difficulty. Because right now, think of all the difficulties we're still under. So what good was all that problem solving since time immemorial, since we still have equal amount of problems now? And I predict, because I'm an astrologer, that time immemorial from now, if you stay here, you'll still have the same problems. There'll still be Dukhaliya Mashasvata. But here it mentions that Dhruva, the Supreme Lord was telling Dhruva, you can go to my planet, where Mamuketya Punarjanma, Dukhaliya Mashasvata, Nat Nuvanti Mahatmana, Samsitim Paramangata. You can obtain the highest perfection. Our problem is that we don't believe what Krishna tells us. Well, first of all, I'm not saying we absolutely don't believe. We just don't take very seriously. And therefore, it's not really within our realm of experience what he's talking about. That there's a planet where everyone lives forever. And Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Vita Raga Bhaya Krodha Manmana Bhavam Vitaragavayakrodha manmaya mamupashitya bhavagyana tapasa putamadvavam agata. Being free from attachment and from fear and from anger, being fully absorbed in me and taking refuge in me, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, and thus they obtained transcendental love from it. So Prabhupada says in the purport, there are three major modes of nature, or there are three different types of mentality which really don't allow us to perceive Krishna consciousness very clearly. The first one is the materialistic mentality, that the only reality we see is right before us, that this is reality. It's the different material elements we see, that is real, and everything else is more or less, at best, theoretical. The other mentality is, yes, we are spiritual beings, but who knows what spiritual life is like. Maybe I'll be the first one to go to a Vaikuntha planet and try to get the next plane coming back. I'll go there, I'll find out what my rasa is, and I don't like my rasa. I'd rather be in Maya. Or they say, better reign in hell than serve in heaven. We're thinking we're going to go to the Vaikuntha planet, and we get there and they say, yes, your Ross is washing dishes. And forever we're in the kitchen washing pots. Everyone else is dancing with Krishna and taking prasadam. And we say, can I take some prasadam? They say, that's not your rasa, it's washing pots. How long do I have to do this for? Forever. Can I go back to the material world? At least I got something to eat there. So we don't know what the spiritual world is like. Therefore, there is a kind of fearfulness. And because we're fearful about, because we're in a material concept of life, therefore, Prabhupada says we neglect spiritual life. We engage maybe in some sadhana, but we have so many other things to do also. And then we're fearful of our spiritual identity. And the other is the voidist mentality. That actually the material nature disappears, maybe I disappear, and everything is zero, is void. So these are mentalities, And it's not that a few materialists, they have this mentality. This mentality comes along with the modes of nature that we're under. Anyone who's in the material concept of life, and all we do is have to ask ourselves, do I, to any degree at all, identify myself with this body or the mind? Am I ever in material consciousness? Anyone here ever in material consciousness? Only around half. Well, that's good. We should have some very good preachers. So for immaterial consciousness, these types of mentalities and fears, fearful of a personal spiritual identity, negligence of spiritual life, and the frustration of void that underlies the conception of material existence, that these are the miseries, or the basis of the miseries of material existence. When Brahma created the miseries, he created five principal miseries. One of them was called avidya. Avidya means not only we don't know what reality is, but we have another conception of reality. It's bad enough not knowing what's real, but to have another complete conception of reality that's completely wrong, that's not very good. And people, when they get puffed up, that they have a better conception of what's not real than anyone else. They have more knowledge of what's not real. And they think, they become proud of it. I know more about ignorance than anyone does. Therefore, I'm the most intelligent. So that's called avidya. And then from avidya comes the false ego. What is it, false ego called? Avidya?
Asmita.
What's that?
Asmita.
Asmita, yes. Thank you. Asmita. So our false ego. So we don't know it's real, and we create a whole other world of our own reality, all based upon our false ego. Actually based upon the modes of nature. Although everyone's thinking they're very creative and they have their own ideas, but actually their ideas are just given to them by the illusory energy. Since time immemorial, there have been so many people with the same crazy ideas that we've had. It's not we were coming up with any original crazy ideas. We can't even take the credit for our illusions. Our illusions are given to us by the illusory energy. There have been so many Picassos, so many Beethovens. They've been coming and going since time immemorial, doing the same old songs, the same old paintings, and thinking that they're great. This is an original. But it's the same manifestation of illusory energy awarded to us according to the modes we have acquired due to our mentality and our activities. And from asmita comes raga and dvesha. So the material world, it seems like it's a great place of creativity and everything's going on progressively, so-called. But actually, it's just people attracted to a certain material type of material energy and other people averse to the same material energy and then switching around. One moment I'm in love with someone and we call it love, and the next moment we hate each other. As they say, that what began by courting, I don't know if they have the same word in here, courting means when men and women get together and they're courting each other, which means they're getting to know each other. So what began by courting winds up in the court. So at first with love, it was love, then it turns into anger after some time. If it's not, it could turn into Krishna consciousness if it's properly handled, but generally people are just trying to exploit each other, and after a while, people get angry. Why are you trying to exploit me? Why don't you let me exploit you? I thought we were into this relation was give and take, and now I find out that you're trying to take from me, but actually it's supposed to be you give to me, and I take from you. but somehow or another it's not working the way I thought it was going to be. So from this false ego, I am the Lord, I am the controller, naturally comes lust and anger, aversion and attraction, and then from there it comes abhinivesita, fearfulness of the fact that we're going to have to leave this body. And even people have no idea where they're going, whether they're going to disappear, whether they're going to meet Yamaraj, what's going to happen at the end of this life. Some people are fearful. Therefore, even up to the moment of death, they're trying to hang on. As I mentioned, that one devotee was in Howrah Station in Calcutta, and people are on the tracks looking for some cigarettes or butts or something like that. They're trying to find something. And so one man who was doing that, one train came along and ran him over. It cut his body in half. So the devotee came over to him and asked him, "Can I do anything to help you?" And he said, "Do you have a cigarette?" To the last moment of existence, people are just trying to gratify their senses, hoping that they can survive one moment longer and gratify their senses. And they have no idea where they're going, therefore it's fearful, abhinivesita. So existing in these miseries of life, people have no conception of what reality is. They've invented their own conceptions of reality, and by constantly repeating it to others, it becomes their reality. We're simply products of the powers that be, who are controlled by the higher powers that be, trying to force some conception of life upon us. As hearing yesterday how in England, from the practically beginning of schooling, they're trying to force this idea of global warming. Although the seasons are becoming progressively colder, but they're trying to indoctrinate the children. They couldn't indoctrinate sufficiently the adults. But they're indoctrinating the children. Global warming, C2O. Everyone's breathing, therefore you're creating greenhouse gases. You should die. And if you want to help the society, you should die. Of course, your rotting body will also produce greenhouse gases. So better you never had lived. You should be embarrassed you're alive. Dead, you're bad dead, alive, and you're bad dead. You're just bad. So this is indoctrinating. The coldest winter in England was last year, but that was all due to global warming. Some people will become such fools, they have no idea what reality is, and they're indoctrinated in the most crazy ideas, and they go, yes. If my football team wins, it doesn't matter what happens. But we have to understand that we are subjected to the illusory energy, and there's a possibility of getting out of the illusory energy and coming to a reality which is far beyond whatever we can appreciate or even imagine. That there could be a world, and when we enter into the world, we ever become more enthusiastic at every moment, that everyone's becoming more enthusiastic. Everything is becoming more and more wonderful. And everyone feels that everyone else is in the center. At the same time, one that can be in the center. It's not that in the spiritual world, when Radha and Krishna are having their pastimes, and some Manjari enters into the pastime to deliver a letter or something, then everyone ignores her. because they're so much absorbed in their loving affair. No, everyone's contribution is unlimitedly appreciated. Even when the bumblebees are chanting Krishna's glories, then even the other living entities like the Shikora birds in the spiritual world, everyone listens to them. It's not that, oh, these bees again, you know. They're drowning out the Kachora birds. Why don't you just tell them to shut up and go home? No, everyone, the bees' contribution is appreciated, the birds' contribution is appreciated. Everyone's contribution is unlimitedly appreciated, and everyone feels appreciated, and everyone feels unlimitedly how much they can appreciate everyone else's contribution. And it all produces transcendental bliss, different varieties, inconceivable pleasure, and inconceivable varieties, and ever expanding and becoming more interesting. So we think, well, I don't want to go there because, you know, it's the same old bliss over and over again. Same old ecstasy, and I'm going to have to live there forever, and I'm going to get bored. And besides that, I'm not in the center, and I'll never be in the center. Well, the fact is, we're not in the center here either. We're never going to be in the center here. Although we may walk around and imagine we're in the center, there are 6 billion people on this planet walking around imagining they're in the center, and none of them are. So it's our constitutional position to not be in the center, and we can appreciate who's supposed to be in the center, namely Krishna and his devotees, then we begin to actually enter into the center with them. In the spiritual world, everyone's in the center. And here, no one's in the center. Everyone's out of the center. Everyone's far out of the center, creating their own so-called center of ignorance and pain and delusion and rejoicing. See how wonderful we are. By our mercy, everyone here is in a place where everyone's suffering all the time, complete ignorance, and everything's temporary. No one knows what's going to happen in the next moment. Isn't it wonderful? And by our divine arrangement, it's getting worse. You want some variety? Well, we have it for you. You think it's bad now? Just wait around. It'll be getting a lot worse. Now you got some air to breathe, but don't worry, we'll take that away. Soon you'll get all these wonderful experiences, no food, no air, no water, no comfort, nothing. Only television. So although we can't say that we have 100% faith, that right now Dhruva is actually in Dhruva Loka, enjoying transcendental pastimes there, and that he's situated in an island called Swetidweep, surrounded by an ocean of milk. People hear that nowadays, they think, milk? Milk? Why do they have so much milk there? I hope they don't drink the milk. Milk is bad for you. Ocean milk. These people are crazy. Where do they get all the milk from? They must be crowded with cows. There's no room for anyone to work, to walk. It's just a planet of cows. So they can't conceive an ocean of milk. They say, oh, it's true. There's another ocean of sweet water, there's an ocean of sugar cane juice. Yeah, right. Now you'll tell me that people there on that planet, they have four arms, right? That's right, how did you know? And they have a conch shell wheel and a lotus flower in each one of those hands. And everyone's walking around with them, right? Where do they grow the lotuses? So So obviously these things are beyond our conception, beyond practically our imagination, what's going on there. And the point is not so much that we have to 100% believe that there's a dhruva loka. Because these things we can have firm faith in, because we're covered by the illusory energy. It doesn't allow us to. And we become morose and we become frustrated over the fact that I can't believe totally in this. But there's no need to. The Bhagavatam is not meant for blind following. It's meant to give us an inspiration so we can perform devotional service and come in this present reality that we're in to another state of consciousness, so that we can experience what the mode of goodness is, and ultimately what the transcendental mode is, even in this lifetime. And only when we get free from our anarthas, or gradually get free from them, our misconceptions, and we give up our unwanted habits, and we acquire proper habits, and they're not really so difficult. Just like to wash our hands before we eat. You may not learn that in school. I'm sure most schools, they don't teach that. You can get your PhD degree in hygiene, and they probably don't even teach you how to wash your hands. Hygiene means to take some alcohol and wash something with it. The most contaminated substance there is, you wash with alcohol, and they call that cleanliness. It contaminates everything. So we may not learn that, but if we wash our hands before we eat, then we're making some advancement towards the spiritual world. What to speak of taking a shower regularly? And if we can do some unusual things like chew our food, prasadam, honor prasadam, and chant Hare Krishna with attention, they're not meant for atomic scientists. It's not that you have to get your PhD degree in atomic science in order to chew your food. Go through anatomy school and find out the bones of the jaw and how they move up and down, and how your teeth, which are the molars and the incisors, and how they work to chew your food. And after 20 years of school, then you can learn how to chew your prasadam. No, these things can be learned very easily. And if we honor prasadam, we chant Hare Krishna, use our tongue and our lips to chant, try to pay attention, now we can go back to the spiritual world. We don't have to learn so many esoteric techniques. Things like being humble, being truthful, being clean, becoming brahminical, and accepting that we're not God. Giving up our false ego. The very thing that we've been cultivating since time immemorial, that we're most protective of, we have to give up. Walking around, if only I was God, then this world would be all right. There's so many things going wrong here because I'm not God. And the other thing is that even I'm not God is bad enough, but the God who exists, he doesn't listen to me. Therefore, it's frustrating living in this material world where the person who should be God is not, and the God who is God, he doesn't listen to the person who should be God. Therefore, generally speaking, we walk around in our imagination, and our imagination is none too pleasant because it's criticizing things that are going on in the material world, either because they're already going on or they happen, or they're not going on the way we think they should be going on. And therefore it's very hard to accept that there could be a God and that everything is going on properly. So we just learn how to accept certain things, then we can chant Hare Krishna happily and give up the idea that if only I could arrange things here, everything would be a lot better. Of course, we may have our service to arrange things, and Krishna will help to arrange things, and we do the best we can to make things better for Krishna and for spreading Krishna consciousness. But if things don't work out the way we think they should, we shouldn't become morose. We should just happily go on chanting Hare Krishna, because no matter how nicely things are arranged here in the material world, eventually they'll change anyhow, maybe for the better or maybe for the worse, but they keep on changing. But if we try to better our consciousness, then that can bring us to the platform where we can experience what spiritual life is like. And therefore, if we're experiencing spiritual life, gradually we'll be able to accept that there is a life called spiritual life. Unless we enter gradually into a life of spiritual existence, how will we know that there's a spiritual life? And when we're fully engaged in spiritual life, then we'll understand what's going on in Dhruva Loka to some degree. Otherwise, it won't be possible. So, I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
Can you explain what is the moderation when the Krishna says yukta vyarasa? What the term moderation? To do everything with moderation. Well, sometimes we are standard, but some of the time we go down and we have a test, we don't have a test some other time. So how to, what is the meaning of the moderation? How to fix up on this standard?
Well, Krishna, whatever you're doing right now, Krishna says don't eat too much or eat too little. So if you eat too much, you'll go to sleep and you'll get a stomachache and get sick. If you eat too little, you'll also go to sleep and you'll get a stomachache and you'll get sick. So we, just like salt, how much salt you're supposed to use depends upon the person. If you put too much salt on, then you can't eat the food. And if you don't put enough salt, then it'll be tasteless. So it's a personal consideration. What is the proper amount of salt to put on? So that requires intelligence to find out. So that means Krishna can supply that intelligence if we pray to him. He can tell us what's the proper amount. According to Ayurveda, proper amount of food is you take your stomach is about two handfuls of food. That's how much your stomach can hold. So that should be moderate amount, the proper amount. Unfortunately, we've been eating so much that our stomach, instead of being this size, because if you look at your body, that's a big amount of space. But we've expanded our stomach so much that there's hardly any room for anything else there. So gradually we have to, come to a proper, use our intelligence, sit down and think these things out. And that will be revealed to us if we actually try to use our intelligence to examine these things. Too much sleep or too little sleep. If we don't know if we're getting enough sleep, then take a little extra sleep. And if you think you're getting too much sleep, then cut it out by 15 minutes and see what happens. We're just accustomed to doing things. Accustomed to doing the right thing or the wrong thing, or just accustomed to doing things. So to find out, it'll take some intelligence and some experimentation to see what the effect is. What it means to eat moderately, to sleep moderately, to work moderately. You have to see what the effect is. If you're always tired, you're always hungry, then see what's necessary so you're not tired and hungry anymore. But generally we have to do things gradually. The thing is they think, well, I'm sleeping 7 hours, I don't like that, I'm going to become a Haridasa Kaur and sleep too. and then they sleep too for 2 days, and then they fall asleep for 2 days. And they say, oh, this is too much, I can't cut down my sleeping. I try. No, you should try and do things gradually. And then see what the effect is. Do things with intelligence. Anything else? Yes.
That means even for Krishna consciousness, that you might be a jnana, kind of moderate.
What's that?
For Krishna consciousness, so the chanting.
You can chant 24 hours a day. If you can. But at least we should chant a certain number of hours a day. Certain amount of time a day. But Krishna is referring to more our material activities, moderation. Yukta hara viharasya yukta cheta sukaramasu yukta svapnu vodasya yoga bhavati dukaha. Our problems don't become because we're chanting too much. Usually it's because we're eating too much. Most devotees, they don't die from under-eating. They die from overeating. We never heard of a devotee dying from starvation, although we have experienced that devotees practically die from overeating. And most devotees don't get too little sleep. Many of them get too much sleep. But sometimes it may be like that too. Sometimes they overwork, especially. They get so much, some devotees get so much enthusiastic. At the beginning of devotional service, they think, I'll just stop eating and sleeping, all these. And then after some years, they get sick and they spend the rest of their life eating and sleeping, preparing their diet and getting the right amount of food, of sleep. And their whole life becomes centered around eating and sleeping. So we have to be a little reasonable. I'm not the body, I don't have to wear shoes, I don't have to wear a coat, I just dance in the rain and dance in the sunshine and eating and sleeping, those are for people who are in Maya, but we're devotees. That usually lasts a couple of years, and then after the first major illness, then it doesn't work anymore. Anything else? Yes.
How to tolerate the anatta?
You're not supposed to tolerate the anatta. You're supposed to get rid of them. The problem is we're very tolerant of our own anathas. It's other people's anathas that we can't tolerate. So we're not supposed to tolerate our anarthas. When we find them out, we're supposed to try and get rid of them. We should tolerate other people's anarthas.
Yeah. We're supposed to develop a friendly, confidential relationship with Krishna, but sometimes we do things we have this condition, maybe because of Christian background, this fearful.
Good to be a little caught. Well, that's good. It's better to be fearful of God.
But then it destroys this.
No, we're not.
Affection
we're not.
Towards Krishna. Or like to. Then we chant out of fear. If I don't chant Hare Krishna, then I will get reaction. Or it's sinful. Then we just do things. On this platform of even reverence.
Some fear has to be there. Reverence has to be there, or in reverence. So that's good. But we should see that there are different sides. We shouldn't just stick to that side. We should understand Krishna is actually a nice person. But we should be a little afraid of Maya. We have to know where to direct our fear. We're not afraid of Maya, we're afraid of Krishna.
Yeah, this is
That's the problem. We're, instead of being afraid of Maya, we're afraid of Krishna. We have no fear of Maya. Come on, Maya. Come on, you know. We're happy Maya's, you know, interested in us and whatever. We have no fear of being in Maya, but we're fearful of being Krishna conscious. So we just have to switch around. We should be afraid of Maya and understand how nice Krishna is. But we have to have some reverence towards Krishna. Not that, you know, Krishna's my best friend and, you know, we go up to the deity, hey, how's it going, Gopal? No, we should be a little respectful because we're not on the level. We're very tiny. We're only 1/10,000th the size, hip here in size, and Krishna's taking care of, charge of everything in all the universes. So we should be a little respectful. But he never became, he hasn't changed his mood. We've changed our mood. In other words, Krishna is still the same loving person he always was. There was never anything negative about Krishna and his mentality. It's our mentality. So we can be respectful to Krishna and appreciate him without being fearful. We should be fearful of his illusory energy, but not of him. It wasn't his fault we're in Maya, that we're trying to imitate him. It's our fault. Part of that is we're trying to become God. So for that, we have to become a little aware that we're very tiny. So we have to respect those who are bigger than us. Not that I'm 1/10,000th tip here in size. What's wrong with that? I'm just, you know, so you're a little bit bigger than I am. You know, so you cover all the universes and every atom. So what? Don't be puffed up. So that mentality is not very good. We have to have a little respect that Krishna is doing a lot more than we can imagine. And appreciate that.
Kadam Kana Maharaj mentioned this when we had the weekend of the Holy Name, then when he gave some introduction in chanting, he said that we should chant with affection and with love for Krishna, not just out of fear. If I don't chant Hare Krishna, then I will get there.
If you don't chant Hare Krishna, you will go to hell. We should remember that. We shouldn't forget it. But if we chant nicely, then we'll become Krishna conscious. We should chant happily. But we shouldn't forget, if we stop chanting, we will go to hell. It's not like, yeah, so this, all this fear and anxiety and things like that, I reject it. I'm not chanting my rounds today just to show I'm not afraid. We should be afraid. It's good to be afraid. Then we'll chant more. And it's real. As soon as we forget Krishna, we're in Maya. And we are subjected to the reactions of whatever we're doing at that time. So we shouldn't give up the good fear. But at the same time, we shouldn't give up the proper attitude towards Krishna also, which is supposed to be in the beginning, especially our reverence. Because Krishna is inconceivably great. So we should think, wow, here is the person who's in everyone's heart. He's standing before me. If we don't think like that, then we don't really understand who we're actually dealing with. Then we can give our little bit of love without becoming overly proud of how great we are. I'm such a great lover of you, Krishna. Oh, we're insignificant, but we can give our little love and appreciation to Krishna, and then he can reciprocate, and then we'll appreciate how great he really is. When Arjuna saw the universal form, he didn't think, oh, another form. He was overwhelmed with awe and reverence. This is just a fraction of Krishna's energy. He was in awe and reverence. When Duryodhana saw the universal form, he was unimpressed by it, because he had no awe and reverence for Krishna. But we can't lose our reverence also. And our reverence is the basis of love. It's not in the spiritual world, Radharani has become completely familiar with Krishna. No, she's also, there's an aspect of our reverence even in her relationship. Every day, she thinks that this is the first, I haven't really seen Krishna very much. Today may be the first time I'm seeing Krishna. And she thinks how great Krishna is. She thinks how wonderful Krishna is. So without that, it would become very boring and dull. We became completely familiar. So that wonder always has to be there. That's the basis of real ecstasy and love, is wonder. If you're not in, if you, you meet someone, you're not, you don't think they're wonderful, they're exciting, something new and fresh, then how can you have a nice relationship with them? Thank you very much. Grandhara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Rupa Ki Jai, Purpande Thank you.